Welcome, friends, once again to Discovering Revelation. So glad that you've joined us tonight. We have a great study from the book of Revelation this evening, Revelation chapter 6. The topic is the four horsemen of the apocalypse, a subject that is fascinating, one that helps us to understand where we stand in the light of Bible prophecy today. And one that is not spoken of or discussed a lot in Christian circles. So we're going to be looking at it more closely tonight. We have up to this point gone over a number of prophecies. We'll be mentioning how they connect to this prophecy. But tonight, we want to take a look at the book of Revelation on this most important subject. And we want to take a look at the very first verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 1, that helps us to understand how this works out over the stream of time. It tells us here in this verse that things happen in prophecy beginning in the time that the prophecy was originally given and spanning the time and the scope of history even to our day, and some of the prophecies have yet to be fulfilled. So it's not all about what happened in the past. It's not all about what happens in the future. It is a process of fulfillment beginning in the time of the prophet who gave the message, continuing, building down through history, even to our day, and there is a historical unfolding fulfillment of prophecy. Revelation 1 verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." Shortly, an important word, note that. "And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." The point of this verse and the word shortly that I emphasize is the fact that when John wrote the book of Revelation, some of the things that he predicted were to happen in just a short time after he wrote them. And then many more things were to be fulfilled later on down through the stream of time. And some of them are fulfilling right before our eyes today. And the great consummation, the great goal and focus, the second coming of Jesus Christ, referred to in the book of Revelation many times, is yet future. So there is a historical fulfillment down through time. And that's a very important principle of Bible prophecy. You may remember when we studied the topic, How I Know God is Alive, we studied about the metal man, the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, and it was this man with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thigh of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and of clay. And that prophecy actually began even in Daniel's day. Daniel, who wrote the prophecy, who recorded it, started with that head of gold, which was Babylon. But then, in the course of time, it had further fulfillments. The chest and arms of silver, the Medo-Persian kingdom, which Daniel lived to see. But he did not live to see the Grecian kingdom, which was the belly and thighs of brass. He did not live to see the Roman Empire, which was the legs of iron. And he certainly did not live to see the feet of iron and of clay, which represented the divided nations of Europe, which we are a part of today. And even if you're an American, many Americans have European ancestry. And if you don't have European ancestry, you certainly know that Europe is divided into many nations, and it's very easy for anyone to see that. So that prophecy showed that biblical prophecy, or what we call apocalyptic prophecy, the kind that we find in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, has a historical fulfillment down through time, and that helps us to see where we stand today in the light of Bible prophecy. And the book of Revelation is just the same. And so as we look at the four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6, we find that they do not refer to something that all happened in the past. They do not refer all four of those horsemen to something that happens yet in the future, but they began to be fulfilled in John's day. They were fulfilled down through history. They're still being fulfilled today. And let's get into it as we go along. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, we read an encouraging word on this connection. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." Come and see. There's something really important for us to understand, something for us to see in this chapter. And we are invited to right in the very first verse. And so we're going to find the first horse mentioned in Revelation 6, verse 2. And it is a white horse, which has special meaning, but let's read the verse first. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." The important word in this verse is the color of the horse. It is a white horse. And we find in the book of Revelation that the color white is very significant. In different parts of the book of Revelation, you have the word white used. Jesus Christ is pictured as having white hair. He is pictured as holding a white stone and giving a white stone. White garments are pictured in the book of Revelation. The elders and the martyrs and the crowds, the unnumbered crowd, is described as wearing white. There is a white cloud, the white horse, and a white throne, all in the book of Revelation. So white is a very important color. And we want to try to look at this and get an idea. What does white mean? You can ask me what I think, and I could give you my opinion. I could ask you what you think, and you could give me your opinion. But the good news tonight is that the Bible answers these kinds of questions. It is its own interpreter. And in the book of Revelation, we have many, many, many references, texts, allusions. Sometimes it looks like even direct quotations or references to events or to places or to people from the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament becomes a kind of dictionary to help us understand what the terms in the book of Revelation mean. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, it helps us to understand this word white and what it might signify. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So here we have white used concerning a description of spiritual purity. And also scarlet, or that deep red color, is used to signify sin, evil, corruption, our fallen condition as human beings. But white represents spiritual purity. And we also have in the scripture, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 2, a description of the people of God as a woman. And that's in Jeremiah 6, verse 2. "I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman." So when you find in the book of Revelation a woman described wearing white, it is a picture of a people of God, who are pure spiritually. Not a corrupted people, not an apostate people, but a pure people. When you see a white horse, you know it's talking about something of purity, an era, a time of purity. And so we want to take a look at this and think about this for just a minute. This white horse in Revelation 6, verse 2, is a very good example and symbol of the spiritual condition of the early church. And we're talking about the church in the first century. The church in the second century. This was a church of people who went out. The book of Acts, you know, is this marvelous history of the early church, of how they went to all the then known world, how they gave the message of Jesus Christ, the strength and the power of their faith, and all the beautiful things that are described concerning the early church. A fitting description, a white horse conquering and to conquer. In fact, we're told in the book of Colossians that the gospel was preached to all the then known world at that time by the church of those days, the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and the witness of all of the other apostles and countless others who shared their faith and went far and near with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the period of the church known as the period of the white horse. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had more of that in our day? But we find now in Revelation, let's go read the verse in Colossians 1, verse 23 right there, which I just referred to. Here we have the white horse church described. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So there Paul testifies to the fact how widespread the gospel had gone. Amazing to think of it. They did it without Facebook. They did it without internet, without telephones, without amplifiers. It was all simply the testimony of people and word of mouth. It really didn't even have literature to speak of. Quite an accomplishment of the early church. But we want to go now to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4 to take a look at the next horse and see what color it is. And here we go. Revelation 6, 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." So let's find out what we see here. And we will find that it is a red horse. Not a white horse this time, but a red horse. And it is given a description here in verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And that they should kill one another, a violence described. And there was given unto him a great sword. So we have a red horse. And this red, as we noted from Isaiah 1:18, scarlet, is a fitting representation of a corruption. And the church endured a time of corruption. And the text also reveals that it was a time of bloodshed. So the red can mean bloodshed as well. It was a very, very difficult time. It was a time when Nero burned Rome to make room for some of his projects, and he blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. Paul ended up losing his life as a martyr during that time, Peter as well. It was a time when there was great persecution. There was extremely difficult times for the church. There was a council known as the Council of Nicaea that was a big congress of Christians that took place in the year 325. And can you imagine when all the Christians gathered for this council, nearly every single one of them came there injured, maimed, because of physical persecutions that they endured. They had had the loss of their eyes. They had the loss of their hands in some cases. They suffered the loss of their feet. I mean, it's terrible persecutions that they endured. And it wasn't because of some disease, but it was because of an attack against them. Every single one of them was maimed. During the years 303 to 313, there was intense persecution under Diocletian, a very famous Roman leader. And this was a very difficult time. It was a time of the red horse, a time of intense persecution of the church. And it was a time when the effort was being made to stamp out the church. It was a time in which people were suffering a great deal. So you have the white horse that was a very early church under the apostles. You have the red horse that included a later period of time under great intense persecution and of bloodshed and violence. But let's go to the next horse in Revelation 6 and verse 5, and we have this word. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now, what does a black horse represent? Black, of course, would signify a spiritual darkness. Black, and a fitting color for that. It would also signify apostasy. So it's not just some corruption coming in that the red horse represented, but a time when the larger church became weak and apostate and spiritually very dark. You may have heard of the Emperor Constantine. He lived during this time and reigned over the Roman Empire. And at one point, the story goes that he wanted the Roman Empire to become Christian because he thought he saw in a vision that he was supposed to have a sign of a cross and so on. And so he marched 1,000 soldiers through the Tiber River. And this was supposed to be their baptism that they became Christians. And now what do you get when you march 1,000 pagan soldiers into a river? Do you get 1,000 Christians simply by that action? No, you don't. You get 1,000 wet pagan soldiers. And that's what it was. Now, we don't know for sure if that story is accurate, but we do know that during the time of Constantine, religion, especially Christianity, started becoming the dominant religion. And whereas before it was a minority, it was a persecuted sect, it was a group that was having no status within society, under Constantine, all of that changed. And Christianity gained power, it gained prestige, and the church became a mixture of the sincere believers who wanted to hold to the faith and others who were doing it because now it just happens to be that this is what you do if you want to have a good position in society. And so it was very much of a mixture there, the time of the black horse, time of spiritual darkness. So what did that phase into after that? We go now to Revelation chapter 6, verse 6, and we'll go also to verse 7. But it says, "I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" This was talking about a very difficult time. You could get hardly anything that you needed. A measure wasn't very much, and a penny was a day's wages, and it was a really hard time. But notice verse 7. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.'" And then we have verse 8. The next horse comes into the picture, and this time it's not a white horse, it's not a red horse, it is a pale horse. What does that mean? Well, let's read the verse first. "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death." Well, when a person dies, they look very pale, don't they? "And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." Now here we have described a pale horse that is a symbol of a dying church, a church that is going into a time of darkness, a time of difficulty, a time when it seemed like it would almost be crushed out. And that's what's described here. This was a really, really hard time for the church. During these years of the Dark Ages, which are described here, the church got mixed up about what its real mission was. Instead of sending missionaries out to tell people about Jesus, They sent soldiers out to fight wars in the name of Jesus. And it was a time when the visible church, or the organized functional church of the time, in medieval times, had lost its connection with God and had become like a big religious club. And the people who wanted to worship God sincerely had to find ways to do it in a different way. And that was groups that would go into the mountains. They would often live in faraway places, sometimes having to hide out in caves and so on. There's quite a bit of story that you can read about the Waldenses and the Huguenots and various others who during that time tried to maintain the purity of their faith. But the large body of believers in the official church at the time was a very, very dark time. That's the pale horse. We want to take a look at verse 9 now concerning the next development in this story. Notice it says in verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal." And so I want to stop there and just explain that. The first horses are the equivalent to the seals, and the next developments are known just as seals. And so that's what we have. Someone asked me the question, what are the seven seals and so on? And those four horses are the first four seals, and that as a little clue as we go along. But now in verse 10, we have this statement from the people of God. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" A great time of persecution for some very honest and sincere believers. And what would God's answer be? Well, does God know about people who suffer for their faith? Does God know about the trials that we endure? Does God know about your trials, your difficulties? Yes, he does. We have in Psalm 56 and verse 8, a beautiful promise of God's love and his care for his church, his people. "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Your tears, God has seen them. God remembers them. And here they're described as even God putting them into his bottle and so on. So God understands. God knows. God knew about the people in ancient times. God knew about the people in medieval times. He knew about the people under the various pictures of the different colors of the horses and what they were enduring. But let's continue go on here, because there's more to this story here. Some great events now are coming into the picture in verse 12. The first are mentioned here. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. What is this talking about? A great earthquake? A dark day? The sun becoming black? And then the moon becoming like blood. And then there's another one here in the next verse. It says, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." So I want to talk about these three events, this great earthquake, first of all. This was in 1755. The greatest earthquake that has ever happened in the history of planet Earth. Now, there have been earthquakes that were perhaps higher on the Richter scale, but those happened in faraway places where hardly anybody ever lived, and it wasn't noticed that much. This was a magnitude 9 earthquake. That's pretty big. You never hear about a magnitude 9 in recent times. A magnitude 9 earthquake, the epicenter was Lisbon, Portugal. It completely destroyed that city. And it didn't just affect that area, but it was felt in North Africa, it was felt in Scandinavia, it was felt in Strasbourg, It was felt in the Caribbean. It was such a big earthquake that if it had happened today, for example, let's say in Los Angeles, California, say that was the epicenter, it would have also destroyed San Francisco, you know, hundreds of miles away. That's how big an earthquake it was, because it didn't just destroy Lisbon, it destroyed other cities that were far from it. An incredible event, incredible, happening on a Sunday morning while people were in church. How about that? Known as the greatest earthquake of all by the respective seismologist G.A. Ibe in his book, Earthquakes, which I happen to have in my library. What about the sun turning black in our text here? That happened in May of 1780. In May of 1780, there was a great event where during the middle of the day, you could hold a piece of paper out arm's length and you couldn't see it. It was so dark. It was incredible. Congress had to end their session. Everybody go home. They couldn't continue their work. It was so dark. Nobody knew why this happened. And there are some explanations that people have tried to come up with. There were some forest fires up in Canada. Some people have thought it was that. But even the people at that time have said, we can't imagine what could have caused this. Yeah, forest fires, but forest fires don't make it that dark. There was a day there that would never be forgotten. An interesting thing for people who live in the Northwest was that Mount St. Helens exploded 200 years to the day after this, and there was a little bit of darkness around as a result of Mount St. Helens as well. Kind of an interesting connection there. But the dark day, the great dark day of May 1780, was something that everybody noticed. The great earthquake in 1755, then the dark day in 1780. You can imagine, if you had lived in those days to see and know and hear about those events, you would have thought the book of Revelation is being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Surely the end is coming soon. What about the stars falling? That one happened on November 13, 1833. It was the greatest star shower ever to be witnessed in North America. All across the country, people were watching for hours, seeing the stars falling. You may have seen a shooting star. It's very interesting to watch, look up at the sky at night, and you see a shooting star every once in a while. But at this particular time, the stars were just going all over the place. A great star shower. Not that long after the dark day, at least as far as the stream of time goes along, these events were fulfilled exactly as were predicted. We read in Revelation 6:14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places." Such an effect of the dark, of the great earthquake. And verse 15 continues a description. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." And verse 16 continues, "They were afraid, terribly afraid, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They were afraid. They thought the judgment had come. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Here we have history that was written way in advance, and it was fulfilled exactly as it was described. Judgments of phases of the church, of events that would happen, and Bible prophecy does not guess. Bible prophecy knows, whether it's the white church, the red church, the black church, the pale church, they all had their place, they all had their time, and we have the advantage of being able to look back on these things and say, Lord, help us not to have the bad characteristics of these different churches that are described here. But we want to take a look at chapter 8, verse 1, of something that is predicted that also seems very unusual. You may have thought it's unusual to see, you know, busy marketplaces shut down because of coronavirus. It's very unusual to see pictures of shopping malls shut down and so on and so forth. But you know, there's a text that even says that heaven, in a sense, will be shut down at some point. And we're going to read it right here in Revelation 8, verse 1. A time of silence in heaven. What does that mean? Well, let's read the verse. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. What is that talking about? How could there be silence in heaven? Well, we have the opportunity to look at other parts of the Bible to get a clue as to what might cause silence in heaven. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Now, here we have a picture of the second coming, and it looks as though all of heaven is with Jesus as he returns. And perhaps the silence in heaven has something to do with the fact that heaven is empty, like the shopping areas of many of the great cities of this world, empty because of coronavirus, but not because of coronavirus in heaven, but because of the emptying of heaven, sending everyone in heaven with Jesus to redeem his believers on earth in the great second coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So when the book of Revelation describes silence in heaven, it's silent because there's nobody there for a period of time, a brief period of time. When Jesus leaves heaven, all the holy angels, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they come with Jesus to redeem the church, to save the world, to be a fulfillment of the greatest promise that has ever been given in the Bible. Someone has gone through and counted, and there's like 2,500 times in the Bible where the second coming is mentioned. It's mentioned something in connection to it in every single chapter of the New Testament. It is a great truth, and it's the most important truth for us to understand as we look forward to the end time. And so we find that the four horsemen and the seals are the same thing as we go along, at least the first four seals, and they represent phases of history of the church, times when the church was strong, times when the church was beginning to be corrupted, when there was a lot of persecution, times when the church was an era of great spiritual darkness and apostasy, and times when the church barely survived because of the persecutions that they endured. But where are we today? We are living in between Revelation chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. We're right between two verses. We have these verses that we've read tonight. In chapter 6, verse 13, it describes the falling of the stars that happened in 1833. And in chapter 6, verse 14, we have the description of people saying to the rocks and mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. We are living between two verses of Scripture. This is quite a time to be alive, a time when we want to make sure that we're looking to Jesus Christ, that our faith is growing and strengthening. You might feel like, well, I don't have a strong enough faith. Well, the fact is that none of us do, but we can grow a little bit every day, and we can be prepared for Christ's soon return. And so I want to invite you to give your heart to Jesus again tonight as we take a look at these marvelous truths. And let us pause for a moment as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great truths of the book of Revelation, for the fact that history was written in advance, and for the fact that it gives us faith and strength of understanding in your word. We pray that you will give us a stronger faith. Help us to look to you each day. Help us to be obedient in small things and in big things. And help us to be ready to look forward to the wonderful soon coming of Jesus. And if there's anybody listening here who has not trusted in Jesus, I pray that right now they would say, Lord, come into my heart, be a part of my life, help me to be the kind of person you want me to be. Forgive my sins because of Jesus' death on the cross, and help me to live the Christian life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I want to remind you about a special topic for tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, which is the time of the end, part one. That's Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, the time of the end, part one. We'll be looking at a time prophecy in the Bible that helps us to understand, once again, where we stand in the light of history and the second coming. And then Wednesday night, the time of the end, part two, another time prophecy connected to the previous one that really gives us a picture of our day in the light of Bible prophecy. And those who would like to join us for our prayer meetings, we will begin tonight at 7 o'clock, and the number is 503-300-6845. The code is 887-408. That is supposed to be a 408. Sorry about that. Give us a call if you want. We take prayer requests. It's at 7 o'clock tonight, and we'll be doing another prayer session Wednesday night after our meeting, or after our talk here, and Friday night. And we also do the prayer session in the mornings at 6 o'clock in the morning. Same phone number and same code. Good night, and God bless you.